Scripture reading this morning will be from Habakkuk chapter 2. I will be reading verses 2 through 5. And the Lord answered me, "Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples." This is God's holy word. You may be seated.
Part of Martin Luther's story. He grew up in medieval times in a church system that recognized the standards of justice as contained in the law from the Old Testament. And he knew that God demanded, he knew what God demanded. He followed the system of relief from the law through doing charitable things and good works and following a particular protocol for prayer and fasting and denying himself. Yet despite his commitment, he knew that he fell short. He knew that he could not attain perfection. He knew that he could not stop sinning and breaking the law. He knew he couldn't keep it in order to justify himself. So, as a monk, he sat under a godly man who encouraged his study, Luther's study of the scriptures, and there was a verse that continued to stick out in his mind, and it kept coming back to him at significant moments of his life. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. "The righteous will live by his faith." He didn't understand it. Yet somehow he knew that it was not consistent. It was not consistent with this rigorous life of religious ritual that he had committed his own life to. At one point, Luther was traveling to Rome, and as he made his way, he became sick, and he had to come under some care, under the care of some other monks along the way, and his condition worsened, and he began to dwell on the painful reality that his physical sickness was kind of comparable to the emotional turmoil in his soul. He was burning up on the outside with a fever, and he faced the burning wrath of God on the inside for his sin. Yet the words that continued to come to his mind were, "The righteous will live by his faith." Luther eventually recovered. He made his way to Rome. And when he was there, he was visiting the Church of St. John's Lateran. And in this church, there were two sets of stairs, and one of the staircases was said to have miraculously been moved there from Jerusalem and stained by the blood of Jesus himself, who had taken these stairs when he was going in and out from Pilate's inner room. Those steps were encased with glass, and visitors were encouraged to mount the staircase one step at a time on their knees, praying and kissing the glass as they made their way up. Later, Luther told his son that it was when he was on his knees on this staircase in the corrupt and decadent city of Rome that this verse came to him again, "The righteous shall live by his faith." And Luther got up and he went back to Germany. He said this, "Before those words broke upon my mind, I hated God, and I was angry with him because not content with frightening us sinners by the law and by the miseries of life, he still further increased our torture by the gospel. But when the Spirit of God, I understood those words, 'The just shall live by faith,' the just shall live by faith, then I felt born again like a new man. I entered through the open doors into the very paradise of God." So I'm reminded once again by that quote from Thomas McComiskey. "Anyone who reads the Minor Prophets and hears only the words of reclamation and judgment has not read them fairly. Within the dismal events these prophets describe lurks the hand of God, and beyond these events is the bright prospect of the kingdom." So in Habakkuk thus far, we've heard the cries, these two questions of the prophet in faith he asks God. Questions that are familiar to us. Maybe we don't say them and ask them in exactly the same way. But the first one is, "Where are you, God? Where are you? Evil is all around us. Why are you silent? Why are you not doing anything?" And then when God responds to acknowledge the problem and gives the prophet his solution, the prophet exclaims, "But your solution to the problem is worse than the problem. Is this right?" Habakkuk asks God. In other words, in the face of the means by which God is going to bring about the justice to his own people, Habakkuk asks, "Are you really good?" And what have we learned? We've learned that the silence of God never means that he has left us, nor that he is not there. And then we learn that God is a God of justice, but his wrath for justice is often beyond our own comprehension. We cannot understand it. But we've also learned from the prophet that because God is eternal, because he's holy, because he's faithful, because he is sovereign over all things, what he does is not just good, as in not just righteous, it's also good for us, good for his people. And therefore, we must do the thing that we hate to do, which is wait for it. Be patient. Let's pray. Lord God, in the midst of this pandemic and the ever-changing information and the projections of its destruction in the world, we see people grappling with how to live in light of this new reality around us. We hear the fear. We hear the fear-mongering. We share the frustration of the unknown. We recognize in ourselves and others impatience. And in all of this, as ones who profess to know you, to trust you, and to follow you, we now also recognize your hand in all this. And as people of faith, our responsibility to live differently than those around us, as people who do not fear, as people who wait patiently and yet continue to worship you as our sovereign God who is working out his will for us and for the world. Show us today your word. Show us in your word that difference so that we may be firm in our minds and that we might live in conviction, knowing that we live by faith. Faith in you, not faith in ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we heard God's response to Habakkuk's second inquiry at the end of last week's text, that's what Doug read for us earlier this morning, we heard God tell Habakkuk to write it down. And not just write it down there in verse 2, but write it down so clearly and so big, perhaps, that anyone would be able to see it and understand it. And he told the prophet that his response to the injustice of the world around him would indeed come as he said it would come, but that it would come in his timing, in God's timing, not the prophet's timing. And these are struggles that we too face as people of faith. COVID or no COVID, we look at situations in our families, in our churches, in our community, around the world, and we wonder why God seems silent amidst moral decay. Why he's not doing anything to change injustice. And it does not occur to us that this pandemic or anything else just might be part of his plan. But instead, we get wrapped up in the rhetoric and we want to blame the Chinese and the WHO and the CDC and the president and everybody else, and on it goes. As we arrive at verse 4 of chapter 2, God's response reminds Habakkuk and us of the contrast between two ways to live. We live either by faith in ourselves or by faith in God. Do you see that there? We see the contrast between the Babylonians, who are all full of themselves, and the righteous who lives by his faith. So let me remind you that for Habakkuk, the pressing matter is these Chaldeans, right? The Babylonian military machine. They're an efficient and arrogant and unrelenting army of death and destruction. And God has raised them up, he said. He has raised them up to bring justice to Judah. But in Habakkuk's estimation, to bring that justice of God is unjust. And God says to him in response, yeah, that's right. They are a sinful, destructive horde. And I do not condone their brutality, but they are my arm of righteousness on you. They're an arrogant, unrighteous people whose success has made them selfishly trust in themselves. But you are to be a people who trust in me. Hear that contrast again. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. And he goes on in verse 5 to describe the problem of these Babylonians in some detail. Now, look at this now. This is not just the Babylonian military bearing down on Judah. This is the way of those who live for self and who trust in themselves, in their own strength, in their own intelligence, in their own ingenuity, versus those who live by faith. They become addicted to their success, verse 5. Never content, but always wanting more, greedy, ambitious, and whose only goal in relationship is to use others for their own purposes. You see that there? That's the way of the world. That's how the world lives. That is the life of the person, churchgoer or not, who ultimately trusts in himself and seeks after personal gain and personal pleasure rather than trusting in God and seeking after his kingdom. Now, we will get more descriptive as we get to these five woes of God through Habakkuk from verse 6 to the end of the chapter. But what is the other option? What does it look like then to trust in God and live for him rather than for yourself? This is what God shows in verse 4, the central verse of this entire book. Some people might even say the central verse of the entire Old Testament, because it points us so clearly to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And confirming this is that New Testament writers quote verse 4 three times, giving us the commentary we need to explain what it means here in Habakkuk 2:4 and why it was so significant to Martin Luther. So in contrast to the one whose soul is puffed up and who has nothing upright within him is the righteous one who lives by his faith. So what does it mean to be righteous? What does it mean to be the justified one? For the explanation of this, we go to Paul. He speaks to it in Romans chapter 1. What is so clear to Habakkuk in the life of his own nation, and what was so clear to Luther in his own life, is that we are not righteous, but we're sinners. Yet righteousness, or justification, being justified, a just man, yet righteousness is possible for us. How can both of these be true? That we can be simultaneously capable of being just and yet locked in our sin. Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. There it is. Righteousness comes to us only as a gift from God to us in the person of Jesus Christ. A righteous or a justified person is one who has stopped trusting in himself and in his own efforts and is now trusting in the effort accomplished by Jesus. That is what it means to be a Christian. You cannot be saved by pleasing God through your own actions, through your own achievements. But instead, you may only receive what he has done for you in Christ by faith. So how do we receive this? By faith, it says in Habakkuk 2:4. Here is where we go to the writer of Hebrews. In famous chapter 11 of Hebrews, we see one faithful Old Testament figure after another presented to us as one who, believing in God, acted on their belief. One after another, they believed God and they did something in response to that belief, culminating in the argument there with Abraham and his descendants, who by faith obeyed God in multiple ways. One of the keys here in Hebrews 11 is that belief is always produces action. Do you see that? Do you know that from Hebrews 11? And it's very important for us today because so many people think that they are saved on the basis of intellectual agreement in the existence of God. It goes something like this. Do you believe in God? Well, of course I believe in God. I'm not an atheist. But But the opposite of being an atheist is not being saved. What sets a Christian apart is not belief in God versus unbelief. It is faith. The living out of that belief by faith in the completed work of Jesus Christ. Now you might say, but the writer of Hebrews doesn't quote Habakkuk 2:4 in chapter 11. And you would be right. He does that in the end, at the end of chapter 10. Where he is setting up all of the examples of the righteous, faithful ones in chapter 11. And he says it in verses 35 to 39. Therefore, so this is Hebrews 10, 35 to 39. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. The faith that the writer is speaking about by quoting Habakkuk at the end of chapter 10 and illustrating it with all of those examples of the so-called heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 is a faith that involves action. It's commitment, a commitment that continues. Luther recognized the continual commitment of faith when he said in his very first theses against the Roman Church, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. But it is Paul's quote of Habakkuk 2 in Galatians that brings all of this home for us. And we, as we shall see when we return to Acts and Paul's first missionary journey, he established the church there in Galatia on the foundational principles of the gospel. But he discovered that after he left, under the influence of some of the Jewish believers intent on having Christians follow the law and be circumcised and observe feasts and fasts and other Hebrew ceremonies and traditions, wrote back to that church to warn them that in going back to observing the law or in adding observations observing the law, in addition to believing upon Jesus Christ, they had abandoned the true gospel for another one altogether, and they were at risk of being enslaved to the law. So he says in his argument in Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. This is why we say justification by faith alone. Paul knew what Luther came to understand and what God was telling Habakkuk here. There are two ways to live for everyone, anyone, no matter where you're born or in what century. Trusting in yourself or trusting in God. The only way to live is to live by faith, and this faith is a gift. It is a gift of God through Jesus Christ. In contrast, the way of the self-sufficient is self-destructive. And that's what we see in these five woes of God through Habakkuk to the Babylonians from verse 6 to the rest of the chapter. And this is the point where you all look at your watches and go, oh boy. But we're good. We're good. It's one of these top-heavy sermons. These come to Habakkuk in the form of what is called a taunt song. Technical term. Taunt song. It's kind of a condemnation brought about by the oppressed to their oppressors, which kind of makes me think of na, 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 na. It's kind of one of those kind of things. That's the format, but it's important for the prophet because it answers his question about the righteousness of God in sending an even more unjust people to come and bring justice to the disobedient people of God. For us, they describe the worthlessness and the danger of trusting in self rather than living by faith. Verse 6 begins introducing the woes. Shall not all these take up their taunt against him with scoffing and riddles for him and say, woe to him who heaps up what is not his own. For how long? And loads himself with pledges. Will not your debtors suddenly arise and those awake who will make you tremble? Then you will be spoil for them because you have plundered many nations. All the remnant of the peoples shall plunder you for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities and all who dwell in them. So this first woe addresses things we've already heard about the Babylonians now, but the greed of the Babylonians by prophesying that they will be plundered by those they have plundered in the end. The second woe at verse 9 speaks to the injustice of the oppressors and says that they're going to get their injustice in the end. Their very security will be destroyed by those who they've so brutally defeated. Woe to him, this is verse 9 now, woe to him who gets evil gain for his house to set his nest on high, to be safe from the reach of harm. In other words, you go to some other place and you take everything they have and you bring it back home and build yourself an impregnable castle with it. You have devised shame for your house by cutting off many peoples. You have forfeited your life, for the stone will cry out from the wall and the beam from the woodwork respond. That's going to happen. What's going to happen to the stuff you brought that you built your own house out of? You stole from others. At verse 12, the third prophetic woe against Babylon addresses their violent ways against those they conquer and oppress. So we're speaking against greed, selfish greed, trusting in yourself and being greedy for gain. We're speaking against the injustice that comes when people who are trusting in themselves seek more than what they deserve. And now violence, enacting violence upon other people to oppress them. Woe to him who builds a town with blood and founds a city on iniquity. Behold, is it not from the Lord of hosts that peoples labor merely for fire and nations weary themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters covers the sea. So here God tells the prophet that the Babylonian Empire will come to an end. Having not been satisfied with their greedy plundering, their unjust treatment of their vassals, they moved on to violence against them in order to satisfy their cravings for power. Their own civilization will be replaced with another who will do the same to them. Now, unlike the prophecy of Daniel, God doesn't tell Habakkuk what time this will occur. Only Daniel gets time. But here, when we wonder when our own trials are going to end, when this pandemic will be over, we hear and are comforted by that verse 14. Look at that again. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. David Michael says, this is where all the craziness is leading. When all is said and done, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. So many in the world are blind to this glory, but they will not always be blind. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Arrogant in their self-sufficiency, the Babylonians also imposed their own brand of immorality as they made their way through destroying nations. This too will come back to them, as the fourth prophetic woe says, beginning at verse 15. Woe to him who makes his neighbors drink. You pour out your wrath and make them drunk in order to gaze at their nakedness. You will have your fill of shame instead of glory. Drink yourself and show your uncircumcision. The cup of the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter shame will come upon your glory. The violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, as will the destruction of the beasts that terrified them, for the blood of man and violence to the earth, to cities, and all who dwell in them. We know that sexual exploitation is used as power over others, don't we? The fifth and final woe doesn't come at the beginning of the last woe here, but in the middle. This section is actually verses 18 to 20. And it concerns Babylonian idolatry and the worthlessness of idols. So we pick it up at verse 18, even though the woe comes at 19. What profit is an idol when its maker has shaped it, a metal image, a teacher of lies? For its maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a wooden thing, awake, to a silent stone, arise. Can this teach? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there's no breath at all in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Oh, how often we trust in the things of this world and worship them as idols, as if they will bring us happiness. But that verse 20 at the end, it echoes what Habakkuk had written in verse 8. I don't know if you noticed that. It's kind of a repeat, but it is a wonderful call to worship. Probably we should use it here at Westkirk. Maybe it'll be next week. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. The point in all this is that we were made in the image and the likeness of God to worship him. And if we will not worship him, our self-sufficiency in the things of this world, the things that the world pursues for power, the things that the world desires for pleasure, will lead to self-destruction. This is the future for Babylonians, and it is the future for all who trust in themselves rather than living by faith. Do you live for the things of this world, or having believed on Jesus Christ, have you been justified, made righteous? And are you living for him by faith? This is the great challenge Joshua presented to his people before his death in the promised land. He had lived by faith. And he said, and if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers, the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, I imagine that for most everyone here this morning, we are here in part because we are endeavoring to live by faith. We have professed faith in you through Jesus Christ, and through his atonement on the cross, we have been justified. We have been made righteous. And yet, as we have already confessed, despite this truth, we often fall to our sin and fall to the allure of the things of the world, thinking that these things will bring us more pleasure than what we can get from you. And that everything that is to be gained by this world and in this world and for this world is better than the eternal glory that you promise to those who belong to you. We can have it all. And yet we read so clearly that the righteous live by faith. So convict us of our sin, convict us of our wrong intentions, our wrong desires. Help us to focus on you through your word and to live by faith, trusting that what you have accomplished for us in Jesus Christ, day by day, will be transparent in us and will be used by you to show us to be different, to draw others to yourself, to demonstrate to the world that it is not seeking pleasure that ultimately saves and gives satisfaction, but that eternal life comes through you, through Jesus Christ alone. May we be people who live by faith. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We respond to that message by rising together and singing, "Abide with Me."
Thank you.
People of God, receive this benediction. It comes to us this morning from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. His power lasts forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.